At this time, I would once again encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As this morning, we'll look specifically at the Lord's inspired commands given to His church. We'll do so as we look just to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. Over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the apostles' purposed travel plans to come and visit this beleaguered church in Corinth. And as the church is waiting on Paul's arrival, well, he promises to send them Timothy as his own emissary, literally as an emissary of the Lord himself. And now with these verses, Paul is actually beginning to put that final bow upon this epistle to the church. A church which was greatly influenced by the culture that surrounded it. Much the same as the church is today as well. And in these verses that are before us, he will put his last five direct applications of this epistle. Five imperatives, five commands that if they had been followed, they would have allowed the church to steer clear of the many issues that they were facing. You see, whenever there are issues in the church, doesn't matter the location or the time, they are always, always the result of sin in the church. They are the result of the church's failure to live by the Word of God, of our failure to be faithful to the commands of God, and to love those who are made in the image of God. And so we must attend to these inspired commands, but in order to remain faithful to them, let's seek first the face of the God who gives us these very commands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come now to your word, Lord, remove the sinfulness of the one who reads and preaches, and by your Spirit, work in the hearts of your people. Cause us to live faithfully before a watching world, so that they might not see us, but that they might see you through us. Lord, we ask that you would attend to this time, for we seek to grow in Christ, to mature in Him. And this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn then to the inspired, and therefore the infallible and the inerrant commands of God. This morning, I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll begin in verse 13 and just read through verse 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. For many years, each late fall or early winter, we used to take our youth group down to Ocean City for an event called the Unretreat. Now, many of you have been here long enough to at least have memories of that. Some of you went on that. It was a gathering of youth groups from several different states, different presbyteries, and even within other denominations as well. And we were blessed as a church to be the lead of that ministry for its last 4 years. When we took over the Unretreat, one of the first things that I had to do was to find some individuals, a group, a band, or whatever, to lead our worship sessions. Thank the Lord, Stephen Holmes was able to put us in touch with a group of godly guys who were wonderful musicians. They had a band, and they named themselves Full-Time Faith. They even had a self-titled song, Full-Time Faith. I want you to hear this prayer, which makes up the chorus to that self-titled song. I want to walk with you to be a never-ending conversation. Before I take each step, I want to reach out for your hand. I want the world to see that you are not a part-time God. Lord, teach me how to live with a full-time faith. What a wonderful prayer that is for the Christian, for each and every one of us. Lord, teach me how to live with a full-time faith. You see, there's many people out there who profess to be Christians, but who want to live their life with a part-time faith. One that's limited to, well, gee, John, I wish you would really be done in an hour each Sunday. And, okay, maybe I can carve out 5 or 10 minutes each day, but that's certainly more than enough. Others want to compartmentalize their lives, putting each thing into a little box. And so they have a box for their faith and a box for their work and a box for their entertainment and social, and never shall the twain meet at all. But that kind of faith, let me tell you, is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is to be a full-time faith. And that truth we see revealed to us here throughout the scriptures, but we clearly also see it in these two verses that are before us this morning as the Christian is commanded to consistently live the Christian life. In other words, we are to constantly live out a full-time faith. We see it in these five imperatives. The five commands breathed out by God, which make up these two verses. Well, these commands are each and every one of them written to us in the present tense. And so they have that nuance of being continual in their application. They are always to be present tense in our lives. They're to be obeyed continually. They're full-time commands from our full-time God for a full-time faith. And the Lord's first full-time command for our required full-time faith is this: be watchful. Now, the Greek word there is the word gregorite, and it means to be awake, it means to be watchful, it means to be attentive, vigilant. The nuance means essentially to always be on your guard. It's not, oh, well, I'm watching TV, I'm good. It's to be on your guard. It's to not be found asleep, to be determined to stay awake and alert. It's the word that's used for the sentinel who stood watch over the city to guard it overnight. And it's the very same word that Luke quotes in Acts 18 from the mouth of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the Ephesian elders that they are to stand guard against the false teachers. And I think that's exactly the way Paul in turn uses the word here. The Christian is to always be awake. Maybe some of you need to hear that right now. But the context is different. We are to always be on our guard against false teachings from false teachers that wage war on the true doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, that was especially true in the church of Corinth, who had witnessed the destructive consequences of following false teaching from false teachers. Teachings which promoted elitism. Teaching which promoted that it was okay for to be sexually abhorrent in one's behavior. Teachings that taught the people to abuse the Lord's Supper. And so much, so much more. Had the church been watchful, had they been awake, had they stood guard, Such doctrinal errors and such moral failures would not have been present within the body of Christ. But that reality doesn't just exist in an ancient church in a small little corner in Greece. The church today needs to be awake, it needs to be alert, it needs to be on guard. We must be ever watchful for the encroachment of false doctrines from the world as they come in and begin to lead the church. Doctrines which promote false theologies and which promote all sorts of abhorrent activity in our lives. We must be ever watchful, continually, present tensely, watchful regarding the teaching within the church. We need to be careful to watch out for the wolf who appears in sheep's clothing. In the book of Acts, we encounter a group of people, the Bereans, who understood that Paul was an apostle, but still said, you know what, I got to check what you say against the word. And if that's true for the apostle, it's true for this person too. And for every other person who teaches in the church of God. Do the teachings within the church align with those of the teachings of the scripture as a whole? My friends, be always on your guard. Elders, that especially applies to you, but it applies to each and every one of us as well. Take up the defensive position, stay awake, and be on guard. So verse 13 begins by commanding that we continually be watchful. Then the apostle commands that the church is to stand firm in the faith. Now, it's important that we actually look at this backwards, because we have to understand what the faith is in order to stand firm in it, because we don't want to just simply stand firm for stand firmness sake. I know a lot of people that want to stand firm just because it's what they think. But we're to stand firm in the faith. By saying that, we understand Paul's assuming something here. And he's doing so in inspired, infallible, and inerrant fashion. He is assuming that there is some body of truth that is labeled as the faith. It's not so much, well, this is my personal truth. Paul says, get out of here with that garbage. We have to stand for the faith. Dr. Stephen says it's a call for the church to be ever mindful of the historical realities of what God has done for us in Christ. He's saying we have to make the gospel our core value in life. The gospel alone is the faith upon which the Christian must stand. Now, what then is the gospel? Paul declares in chapter 2, it is the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then in chapter 15, he writes these words, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Christ didn't die to make us feel better. He didn't die to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to, and then Paul lists off a series. This is the faith. And upon that faith, we must stand. We are commanded to stand upon it. In other words, to take the words from Luther, upon the gospel, we either stand or we fall. And the Corinthians were falling. They were forsaking the gospel. And so are many who profess to be Christians and profess to be churches of Christ. So many want to stand on things like social justice and ignore justice. That want to stand on identity politics and wokeness instead of the image of God created in all of humanity. That we are all His people, one in Christ. Many churches want to stand on such doctrines, and while some of them they may seem to be thriving, the scriptures say they'll fall. We're to stand on the gospel and the gospel alone. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and crucified, not because it just seemed like a good thing to do that day, but crucified for our sin. Him then resurrected, Him then ascended, and yes, Him to soon return again. In all places, in all times, in every situation, upon this and upon this alone, take your stand. You know Jesus isn't God. Take your stand. You know we can't believe what the scriptures say. Take your stand. And stand upon it continually. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. And thirdly, Paul says, act like men. The Greek word there, andrizeste, means to be brave or to be manly. Understand this. I can hear some people right now. Here he goes again, talking patriarchal. No, I'm not, and neither is Paul. He's not here talking about maleness. He's talking about maturity. Paul is saying, be mature. Act like an adult in Christ. Now, for some, that may mean we need to grow up and out of our spiritual childness and grow into the full man or woman of God that we should be by now. But he's saying, act like a responsible, growing Christian adult. He's trying to counter the immaturity of the church of Corinth. An immaturity, again, ever present within so many who proclaim themselves to be Christians. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to grow. I'm a Christian, but I'm comfortable where I am. It's okay for a child to be a child. But we read those words earlier from chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I gave up those childish ways. Grow up. I hate to say it. I'm younger than many of you. There have been times I've been in conversations with folks and I just want to say, grow up. And I can be talking to somebody much more advanced in years, so I try to be respectful, and that stays back here. But we have to give up our childishness. We have to no longer, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we have to not insist on being dull in our learning. Well, it's too much to have to learn this theology. You have to learn everything else in life. Why not the gospel and the impact and application of it in our lives? Most of you have been, many of you have been believers for a long time. I should have no trouble trying to fill Sunday school classes with teachers. Not me. I want to be a kid. Gimme, 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 gimme. Let me receive. The writer to the Hebrews says you should be the one feeding solid food to yourself, but then also to others. And you do that, remember those words, I tried to point them out when we read it, that we be trained by constant practice, that idea of full timing, this trying to eat solid food and to grow. That liquid diet isn't going to help you. The gospel is a steak-eating, beef-eating, chicken-eating, meat-eating, grow in the solid food of Christ. Can we edit that out, please? We need to be a people moving forward, growing up, not just physically, but spiritually. My friends, the apostle says, act like a man. Act like a mature adult. So Paul commands that we continually be watchful, that we stand firm in the faith, and that we act like men. But then in verse 13, he concludes with the continual command to be strong. Be strong, where the word is actually unique among the five present tense commands that Paul gives in these two verses. This particular verb Paul gives to us in the passive voice, whereas the other four were all in the active voice. Actively be watchful. Actively stand firm in the faith. Actively act like a man. And as we'll see momentarily, actively let all that you do be done in love. But this word, be strong, is passive. And so it's probably better translated for us as be made strong. It's interesting that Paul uses this passive verb here as the capstone of the four commands which encapsulate verse 13. You know, staying awake, being watchful requires strength and therefore requires being made strong. Standing firm in the faith requires strength and therefore requires being made strong. Acting like a mature adult requires strength and therefore requires being made strong. The passive command here is what enables us to fulfill the three that are prior and even the one to come. But why, though, is this then given out of accord with the others in a passive voice? I think Leon Morris answers it well for us. The strength of Christians is not something native or inherent in them. They derive it only from God. Any strength that we have in the faith, any strength that we have for standing firm, any maturity in our faith, all such strength is a derived strength. It's strength that comes from the Lord, and it comes from the Lord alone. But then we have to also ask, well, what means does the Lord use to strengthen his people? Remember, he's commanding us to be made strong. So there's an idea there that we must do something. By grace, and by grace alone, our strength is received from our mature participation in the means of grace. The Lord strengthens his people as they undergo baptism and as they are nourished, strengthened through their mature participation as one body in the Lord's Supper. The Lord strengthens his people through prayer as they grow in their relationship with him and in their dependence upon him. The more we understand we're dependent upon him, the more we're strengthened in our faith. And the Lord strengthens his people through the reading, the studying, and perhaps even especially through the preaching of the word. So Paul commands, make use of these means. Seek the Lord's strength in prayer. Seek the Lord's strength as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Seek the Lord's strength through the reading and preaching of the word. It is a passive command, but we must actively seek the means that he himself provides. We need to come ceaselessly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Present tense, continual. Come to the table with not only your mouth wide open, but the eyes of faith, and feed upon Christ and be nourished by him. And come to the word. come daily. Let me suggest come hourly. Come in meditation throughout the day as you're driving. Let the word that you study and ingest so flow from you that it causes you to grow in your faith. And attend to the faithful proclamation of the word with all due diligence. So verse 13 places before us four continual commands. Then we get one more in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. We should not, writes Leon Morris, overlook the significance of that little word in. Love is more than an accompaniment of the Christian's actions. It is the very atmosphere in which the Christian lives and moves and has his very being. Love is the environment in which we are to be watchful. Love is the environment in which we are to stand firm in the faith. Love is the environment in which we maturely act like men. And love is the environment in which we are to be made strong. Love is the environment in which the church and those who make up the church are to do all things, the apostle says. All things. And that's precisely not what the church in Corinth was doing. If they were doing all things in love, that would have included the quarrels that were going on in the church over, I belong to this leader, I belong to this leader. They wouldn't have had their lawsuits between one believer and one member of the church with another. They wouldn't have the strained husband and wife relationships. They wouldn't have had the abuse by those who have knowledge over the others within the church. And they wouldn't have abused the Lord's Supper. Well, I got here first and I ate it all up, so none's left for you. How loving is that? If they would have done all things in love, then all that stuff simply wouldn't have been happening. We need to live as the beloved disciple wrote in his first epistle. Beloved, let us love one another. Continually, ever present tense, in all places and in all time. For love is from God, and whoever loves in this fashion has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love in this way, he doesn't love God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son in the world so that we might live for him. In this is love. Understand this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, once again, we see here that Christ died for our sins. He came because we're sinners, not because we're such lovely people who he just wants to make our life better. He died to be a propitiation for our sins, to pay the wrath, to face the wrath of God. That's what propitiation is about. Beloved, if God so loved us, when we consider that that's how we're loved, so we ought to love one another. That's the present tense command of God. Let his love for us be perfected in us as we demonstrate love for one another. And not just demonstrate it, but live it. Let it be shown in our every moment, in our every word, in our every action. And here comes the hard part, in our every thought. It's easy to wear the mask, but it's hard to truly love. Let all that you do be done in love. My friends, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Each one of these are present tense, continual imperatives. They are commands from God. This is not multiple choice. Well, I'm going to be strong today. Not the love thing. I'm going to stand firm in the faith today. They're not take it or leave it. They're commands from the sovereign God through his inspired apostle. Therefore, we have to follow the commands. Obedience is not take it or leave it. It's absolutely required. Present tense commands, continual, ongoing, growing throughout the life of the Christian. We don't get to take a vacation day. I don't have to love today. I'm on vacation. We don't get to take a holiday. Well, I'm on break. I don't have to stand firm. There's no sick days. You still got to love. We are always to be watchful, always standing firm in the faith, always mature, always seeking to be made strong, and always doing all things in love. My friends, do not give in to the compartmentalization, the part-time faith idea that the world tells us, well, you know, if you want to contain it to Sunday morning, that's okay, but don't bring it to work. Don't give in to it. Don't give in to it because your flesh wants to do that. If I just leave it in that box, well, then people aren't going to say nasty things about me. Bring it on. And the evil one loves it when you do that. You cannot have a Sunday morning faith, at least not a Sunday morning only faith. We cannot exist as believers with a part-time faith. Oh, Lord, I want to walk with you to be a never-ending conversation. Before I take each and every step, I want to reach out for your hand. I want the world to know that you are not a part-time God. Lord, teach me how to live with a full-time faith. Let's pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to give in to the world, the flesh, and even the evil one, and take our faith lives and leave them locked in a box until we come back next Sunday. Lord, break the boxes of our lives. Leave the boxes in shambles. By your Spirit, make us strong to stand firm, to be ever watchful, and to be a people who love. Demonstrate the love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Give us that self-emptying, other-centered heart for a church and for a world that is often in such disarray. Lord, we thank you for these commands, even if they are a rebuke to us in some ways. For by that, not only is your servant warned, but we are enabled to grow. And so by your Spirit, do that work within us. That we would, each one of us, be a people who live with a full-time faith. Lord, we do thank you for your grace to us, your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.